And you may be seated. And children, you are dismissed to go back to children's church this morning. And the rest of us, if you would turn to Genesis chapter 36. If you're new with us, we've been walking through the book of Genesis and we've made it to chapter 36. If you have ever used a phone book in your life, can you raise your hand? Okay, thank you. Is anyone in the room who has never used a phone book? Raise your hand. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. All right. About 5 people have never used a phone book in their lives. Think back to the wonderful uses of the phone book. You got the yellow pages or the white pages. And when you need to look something up, you look in that long list of numbers. Very thick book. But I was thinking about this morning, like, when was the last time I actually used the phone book? I remember there was a point where, you know, it would show up on the doorstep, and I'd start getting frustrated because I'd never used the thing, and it'd just go right to the recycling bin. You guys remember those moments? There's a transition period where the phone book became obsolete, and it became a chore of sorts. You can maybe use it for your grandkid to sit and prop him up at the table, you know, but past that, you know, it was just kind of useless. Matthew got propped up with it. Okay. But it kind of became useless. And this morning we're looking at a passage in Genesis 36 that some Christians kind of just bypass and think of as useless. It's one of those phone book passages of the Old Testament, where it's just a list of a bunch of names. And one of the things that we value here at the Way Fellowship Church is God's Word. And we believe that every word of God has value and import for our lives. And so when we preach through a particular book of the Bible, we don't skip anything. And so this morning, we're not skipping chapter 36. We're going to read it. It's going to take some time because it is one of the longest chapters in the Old Testament, in the entire Bible. So it's going to take some time to read through it. And then there are some truths, though, that I believe the Lord would have us to appropriate at the end of it. So if you would, read with me. We're just going to read through the text first, starting with verse 1, 43 verses, chapter 36 of Genesis. We read, "These are the family records of Esau, that is Edom. Esau took his wives from the Canaanite women, Adah, daughter of Elon, the Hethite, Oholibama, daughter of Anah and granddaughter of Zibeon the Hivite, and Basemath, daughter of Ishmael and sister of Nebath. Adah bore you guys are just going to judge me on all of these mispronunciations, aren't you? Basemath, daughter of Ishmael and sister of Nebaioth. Adah bore Eliphaz to Esau. Basemath bore Reuel, and Oholibama bore Jeush, Jalam, and Korah. These were Esau's sons who were born to him in the land of Canaan. Esau took his wives, sons, daughters, and all the people of his household, as well as his herds, all his livestock, and all the property he had acquired in Canaan. He went to a land away from his brother Jacob, for their possessions were too many for them to live together, and because of their herds, the land where they stayed could not support them. So Esau, that is Edom, lived in the mountains of Seir. These are the family records of Esau, father of the Edomites in the mountains of Seir. These are the names of Esau's sons: Eliphaz, son of Esau's wife Adah, and Reuel, son of Esau's wife Basemath. The sons of Eliphaz were Teman, Omar, Zepho, Gatam, and Kenaz. Timnah, a concubine of Esau's son Eliphaz, bore Amalek to Eliphaz. These are the sons of Esau's wife Adah. These are Reuel's sons: Nahath, Sarah, Shema, and Misa. These are the sons of Esau's wife Basemath. These are the sons of Esau's wife Oholibama, daughter of Anah and granddaughter of Zibeon. She bore Jeush, Jalam, and Korah to Edom. These are the chiefs among Esau's sons: the sons of Eliphaz, Esau's firstborn, chief Teman, chief Omar, chief Zepho, chief Kenaz, chief Korah, chief Gatam, and chief Amalek. These are the chiefs descended from Eliphaz in the land of Edom. These are the sons of Adah. These are the sons of Reuel, Esau's son, chief Nahath, chief Zerah, chief Shema, and chief Mesa. These are the chiefs descended from Reuel in the land of Edom. These are the sons of Esau's wife, Bamath. These are the sons of Esau's wife, Oholibama, chief Jeush, chief Jalem, and chief Korah. These are the chiefs descended from Esau's wife, Oholibama, daughter of Anah. These are the sons of Esau, that is Edom, and these are their chiefs. These are the sons of Seir the Horite, the inhabitants of the land, Lotan, Shobal, Zibeon, Anah, Dishon, Ezer, and Dishon. These are the chiefs among the Horites, the sons of Seir in the land of Edom. The sons of Lotan were Hori and Heman. Timnah was Lotan's sister. These are Shobal's sons, Alvan, Manahath, Ebal, Shepho, and Anam. These are Zibeon's sons, Ajah and Anah. This was the Anah who found the hot springs in the wilderness while he was pasturing the donkeys of his father, Zibeon. These are the children of Anah, Dishon and Oholibama, daughter of Anah. These are Dishon's sons, Hemdan, Eshban, Ithran, and Kiernan. These are Ezer's sons, Bilhan, Zavan, and Akan. These are Dishon's sons, Uz and Aran. These are the chiefs among the Horites, chief Lotan, chief Shobal, chief Zibeon, chief Anah, chief Dishon, chief Ezer, and chief Dishon. These are the chiefs among the Horites, clan by clan, in the land of Seir. These are the kings who reigned in the land of Edom before any king reigned over the Israelites. Bela, son of Beor, reigned in Edom. The name of his city was Dinhabah. When Bela died, Joab, son of Zerah from Borzah, reigned in his place. When Joab died, Husham from the land of the Temanites reigned in his place. When Husham died, Hadad, son of Bedad, reigned in his place. He defeated Midian in the field of Moab. The name of his city was Avith. When Hadad died, Samlah from Masrekah reigned in his place. When Samlah died, Shaul from Rehoboth on the Euphrates River reigned in his place. When Shaul died, Baal-Hanan, son of Ichbor, reigned in his place. When Baal-Hanan, son of Ichbor, died, Hadar reigned in his place. His city was Paul, and his wife's name was Mehetabel, daughter of Matred, daughter of Mesahab. These are the names of Esau's chiefs according to their families and their localities by their names, chief Timnah, chief Alva, chief Japheth, chief Oholibama, chief Elah, chief Pinon, chief Kenaz, chief Teman, chief Mizpar, chief Medil, and chief Aram. These are Edom's chiefs according to their settlements in the land they possessed. Esau was father of the Edomites. Two more verses. Chapter 37. Verse 1, Jacob lived in the land where his father had stayed, the land of Canaan. These are the family records of Jacob. You pray with me. Heavenly Father, bless our time together in your word. Reveal to us these truths that are found within them. Help us to mine those truths, bring them to the surface. But ultimately, Holy Spirit, bring them to our heart that we might see you more clearly. And see our need for you in all of your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So after reading this, you guys are thinking, man, that pastor really should get paid a good amount of money for, I mean, like, this is why I'm standing here. I can read the Old Testament names better than all y'all. I'm totally joking. My son came up to me, you know, he was a little nervous reading the Psalms, and he's like, can I just make sure this word sounds like that, right? This word sounds like that. And I, yeah, you're doing good. You don't have to read Genesis 36 today, though. All right. Let's talk about this chapter. When we think about what is the Bible saying to us, when we're looking at a particular passage, we've said this before, we can't just look at the passage itself by itself. We need to look at the passage in the context of what comes before and what comes after it. And so looking at this passage and this long list of names, what are we to make of it? Not much, if we're just looking at it by itself. But in the context of what preceded it and what follows it, we learn some things. There's a study of contrasts that is happening around, surrounding this particular chapter. There's a study of contrast. We see first that there are two lists that are actually happening. Not just this list in chapter 36, where here we see a genealogy of Esau and all of his descendants. We see the blessings of the Lord in terms of his progeny, all of his offspring. But if we look backwards to chapter 36, we see another list, the genealogy right there starting in verse 22. Of Jacob and his descendants. If we look at chapter 37 and look at verse 1, the author is making a statement there that what we're going to read forward is going to be a history of Jacob's descendants as well. And so first off, there's a contrast between Jacob and Esau, in particular these lists, these genealogies of their descendants. Second, we see a contrast in these two men between Jacob and Esau. Esau was the son of no promise. I made this statement last week. He was the son of no promise. He didn't get a promise from the Lord God. He didn't receive a birthright. Remember, he forsook that. He didn't receive a blessing. All right, he rejected that. In the life of Esau, we see a difference between him and Jacob in that he chose to marry Canaanite women from within the land, whereas the big push from Isaac and Rebekah was to send Jacob out to marry a woman from outside the land, from the covenantal community. Esau instead worshipped pagan gods. He married Canaanite women like Ishmael did, and that was a snare for him, and he began worshiping Canaanite gods as well. The son of promise, though, Jacob, in contrast, right? He receives the birthright. He received the blessing. He married within the covenantal community, within God's strict guidelines for marriage and for family life. And by the end of his story, he ended up worshiping the Lord God. There are also two nations that we see in contrast to one another. Esau literally becomes the nation of Edom. Jacob becomes the nation of what, church? Israel. So there's two nations that fulfill God's promises way back when. In Genesis 25, the Lord said to her, that is to Jacob's mom, Rebekah, two nations are in your womb. Right, two peoples will come from you and be separated. That's why you're having so much turmoil within your belly right now. You know, the pregnant mother. Two nations, two peoples. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger. So it's two lists, it's two nations, and also it is two lands. There are two lands that are being discussed here, separated, contrasted, juxtaposed to each other. Two lands. One belongs to the son of promise. That is the promised land. This is prophesied earlier. Genesis 27:39. I want to talk about let's talk about Esau first. His land is going to be different than Jacob's land. In Genesis 27:39, we read, his father Isaac answered him, look, your dwelling place will be away from the richness of the land, away from the dew of the sky above. You will live by your sword and you will serve your brother. But when you rebel, you will break his yoke from your neck. You'll break his yoke from your neck. And so there was a promise that this son, the son of no promise, Esau, was going to live in a foreign land. And it's confirmed later when we read verses 6 through 8 of our passage this morning. If you look at verses 6 through 8, Esau took his wife, sons, daughters, and all the people of his household, as well as his herds, all his livestock, all his property he had acquired in Canaan. He went to a land away from his brother Jacob. For their possessions were too many for them to live together, and because of their herds, the land where they stayed could not support them. So Esau, that is Edom, lived in the mountains of Seir. This is reminiscent of Lot. All right. Lot ends up doing what? He ends up abandoning Abraham as well, going off on his own, away from the promise. But here Esau ends up going further south. You see the map up there. This became the nation of Edom, and then that southern quadrant. It's now Jordan. It's, much of it is Jordan. Jordan encompasses Edom and Moab. But the point is, Esau left the land of promise. Jacob, the son of promise, was blessed by the Lord in the land of Canaan. Notice, interestingly, so was Esau. Esau's living in that promised land, and he acquires all these blessings, but in the end, he leaves the land. Jacob stays in the land. Jacob receives tremendous blessing within the land. In Genesis 35:11, God also said to him, "I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation indeed, an assembly of nations will come from you, and kings will descend from you. I will give you to the land that I gave to Abraham and Isaac. I will give the land to your future descendants." This was the promise that God made to Abraham, made to Isaac, and then, as we studied last week, has now made to Jacob. So there was the promise that was given to the grandfather, to the father, and now to the son, and it's confirmed in our reading this morning, chapter 37, verse 1. If you look down there at the bottom, Jacob lived in the land where his father had stayed, the land of Canaan. So there's these differences between these two individuals, these two sons. There's a difference in their progeny. There's a difference in their the nation building. There's a difference in the land that they decide to settle in. Two lands, two lists, two sons, two nations. A study in contrasts. When we look at this passage, we don't look at it by itself. We look at it in its relationship to the other list, the other activity, specifically of God's activity in the covenantal community. The problem that we should see this morning in today's text is the issue of man's sinfulness, man's desire to not live in relationship with the Lord God, man's desire to get away from the purposes and plans of the Lord God. Esau had every opportunity to remain in the covenantal community, but because of the hardness of his heart, he ran. He walked away. He determined that he was going to set out and do it his own way. Esau rejects the Lord, and his descendants therefore end up rejecting the Lord. Parents, listen up. If you are not fully 100% committed to the Lord God, your kids aren't. What you do and the example that you set for your family will have exponential effect upon the lives of your children. Esau chooses to worship other gods, and guess what? So do all of his kids. His descendants end up rejecting the Lord as well. His descendants end up rejecting the plans and purposes of the Lord. When we fast forward to the New Testament, when we get to the story about Jesus, the birth of Jesus, the ministry of Jesus, the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus. Do you remember King Herod? He makes an appearance throughout, right? Did you know King Herod's nationality? Do you know what King Herod was? King Herod was an Edomite. King Herod was a direct descendant of Esau. And was King Herod for Jesus or against Jesus? Our commitment to the Lord God will have dramatic effects upon our children, our grandchildren, and all the progeny forward. We are no different than Esau. This is where we need to peel the onion layer back just a little bit more. We look at Esau, we look how he hardened his heart, pulled away from the Lord, struck out on his own, wasn't interested in the promises, wanted to do life his own way. Here's the truth, folks. You and I are no different. It's the same inherent issue within each and every heart. We got sin just like Esau did. We have this thing within us that doesn't want to have to do anything with the Lord's plans and purposes. And we often reject his promises and try to strike out on our own just as much. The good news that we see in today's text is that God is merciful, though. Nonetheless, in spite of man's sinfulness, in spite of man's need to reject the Lord, his sinful spiritual need, the Lord is merciful. The Lord still reaches out and touches some. The Lord still, in his mercy, saves. Now, there's common grace that we see throughout these names. There's evidence of God's mercy on the life of Esau. Esau was still blessed by the Lord, just as Ishmael was. Esau still had lots of kids. Esau still had lots of wealth. There are still blessings for all mankind. The Lord is gracious and good. In Matthew 5:45, Jesus says that the Lord God causes his son to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. This is the doctrine of common grace, that the Lord extends his mercy over the entire land, and all humanity benefit from God's hand upon this world, his grace. Esau was blessed by the Lord, as we read this list, a list of names of his progeny, a list of his wealth and status as a king. But Esau was not blessed through the promise. That promise that we have been tracking ever since Genesis 3:15. The promise that there was going to come one who would bless all nations. That there was the promise that one would come and reconcile sinful man to righteous God. In addition to the common mercy that every man, woman, and child experiences on this earth, there is also a unique mercy, a special mercy, a saving mercy that is given to some. And we see that in the juxtaposition of the life of Esau and the life of Jacob. Unlike Esau, there are those whose name is placed on a heavenly list, not just an earthly list, but a heavenly, eternal list. There are those whose names are now called son and daughter of the Most High God. There are those who have been given citizenship into a heavenly kingdom, not just an earthly kingdom like Esau's. There are those who will enjoy the eternal joys of a heavenly dwelling place, a different land, a culminating promised land in heaven above. God's common mercies are enjoyed daily by all men, women, and child across this world. But God's special mercies only come to those who receive the promise of Savior. And here's the thing about this story. Esau rejected that promise. Jacob received it. Listen carefully. Esau rejected the Lord's promise how he remained his own man. He rejected the Lord's promise. He became a differing, separate nation. He rejected the Lord's promise. He chose to dwell in a foreign land. He rejected the Lord's promise. His name ends up in a different book, in a different list. Esau's list is long. It's one of the longest chapters in the Old Testament. But the list of those through whom God will reveal his promise to all nations is much longer. Esau's kids will become kings. His grandchildren will become kings. But those kings will fade. Those kings will pass. His grandkids will rule in that nation and in that area. But none of those kings will be able to bring peace in that land. Jacob, though, when we look at him, it's just a different story. Jacob receives the promise. And listen, remember the story that we've been walking through. Jacob receives the promise almost kicking and screaming, right? Like the promise was always given to Jacob, but there's evidence even in the giving of the promise, he didn't want anything to do with it at times. But in the Lord's mercy and His grace, in His special mercy, He reached down and it's like He shoved that mercy on to Jacob. Jacob was a different story, not in his sinfulness. Folks, Jacob was just as sinful as Esau. Do you believe that? There really wasn't anything special about Jacob. Remember, it's been like 10 weeks we've been studying his life. But think about this. Jacob was a sinful man. And yet, it was the Lord's special mercies to redeem him. It was the Lord's special mercy to choose him over Esau. Jacob, just like his grandfather Abraham, Jacob, just like his father Isaac, Jacob, just like the rest of all Israel, Jacob, just like his future son David, what am I getting at here? All of them chosen to be recipients of this promise. It is through Jacob's contrasting list, the contrasting list between him and Esau, that we see the promise that there is a better king coming than all of Esau's future progeny kings. That this king that was promised way back in Genesis 3:15 would come, and this king would save man from his sinful condition. This is where we have a foreshadowing of the gospel itself. That this list isn't pointing to the Savior as much as it's pointing to a bunch of men and kings who will never be able to fully deliver their people from their sinful condition. But in contrast, we look to the rest of this story starting in Genesis 37, the list of Jacob's descendants and the promise that the Lord gives to them, that through them, specifically we're going to find out through Judah himself, that the one would come, the promised one. The Savior and King, our Savior and King, the Lord Jesus. That as we fast forward, we see the story, a different story of a man who came, who died on that cross, took upon himself all of our sin, all of our rebellious hearts, the same rebellious hearts that was displayed in Esau and in Jacob both. But he took that sin upon himself. He forgave that sin through the cross. But then he rose, showing us that there's a way that we can live right now. A new life where we're not choosing our own path like Esau, but very much like Jacob, finally submitting to the Lord's will in our life and choosing to follow Him and the path that He created for us. Choosing to believe that the Lord has promises that are eternal, that are righteous, that are good. This morning, we see a study in contrast between two sons. And the question, to an extent, is which son have you been living like? Have you been living like Esau, or have you been living like Jacob? There were two sons, and one points to an eternal sonship with the Lord God. That through one son, the promised one would redeem an entire people to himself. That through the one who was promised, you and I would be able to call out to the Lord as Dad. In John 1:12, we read, "To all who did receive him," that is Jesus Christ, the promised one, the one promised from Genesis 15 through Abraham, through Isaac, through Jacob, now through Israel and forward as we continue in God's word. "To all who did receive him, he gave them the right to be children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of natural descent or of the will of the flesh or of the will of man, but of God." What do we see in the life of these two men, these two sons? Both were children of Isaac, but one was the promised child. And that promised child speaks to the promised one who through his death and resurrection would give access for every man, woman, and child to become a child of God. Not, look at it, not because of anything they did. To those who believe, that's the word faith, who put their faith in him, in his name, who were born not of natural descent, doesn't matter how rich you are, how poor you are, what nation you came from, what socioeconomic level, we have all these different identifiers as humans. The gospel says none of that is important. There's nothing that you bring to the table that helps you in this area. Instead, it's those who are born from God. This goes back to John 3, chapter 4. You must be born again. Not by the will of our flesh, not by the will of our psyche, but of God himself. This is the Lord's blessing. Jacob, in contrast to Esau, points to a new nationality, a new citizenship that we are giving for those, that those are given who put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at 1 Peter. In 1 Peter 2:9, he says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his possession, so that you may proclaim the praises of the one who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." A study in contrast, Esau, who struck out on his own to become his own man, to create his own family, to become a nation unto himself, and then Jacob, who stays with God, dwells with God, becomes the nation that God would have him to be, pointing forward even past that, the nation that we now enjoy, the citizenship we now have because of Christ Jesus. Two lands, one Edom, the other the promised land. Peter speaks of this as well in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 13. "But based on his promise, we wait for new heavens and a new earth where righteousness dwells." Our hope doesn't lie in a physical earthly land. Our hope is in the heavenly land promised to us through Christ Jesus' work on the cross and resurrection. That we have a better land than even Jacob could have imagined. And then last, two lists here, speaking to those who reject the Lord. Esau, ultimately the issue was he rejected the Lord's promises. He just believed he could do it better. And it's the sinful issue for every sinful man here on earth. We think we can do it better. Esau rejected the Lord. And because that, his name ends up on a different list. But those who receive the Lord's promises, as Jacob did, our names end up on a different list. Amen? In Revelation 13:8, I mean, Revelation has this list, talks about this list four or five times. But just in the first one, speaking of those who reject the Lord, John says, all those who live on the earth will worship it, that's the beast, everyone whose name was not written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slaughtered. Those who reject the Lord Jesus in all his glory, remember our study of Revelation, he's there on the throne, right? All the angels are worshiping, all the myriad of voices worshiping him. But there's this subtle comment. Those who do not worship him, those who worship other gods, their name does not enter into the Lamb's Book of Life. Their name gets printed on a different list. And because of that, they do not enjoy the land. They do not enjoy the citizenship, being able to stand in the royal court of the Most High King. They do not experience the joys of sonship and daughtership. Because they chose, at the end of the day, to not believe, to not receive the promise. The promise that there was one coming, one promise about one king who would come and who would deliver on all promises. The coming of a king, a better king than the kings that we see listed in this long list of chapter 37. And that king, when he comes, is going to pronounce judgment, not just on Edom. If you read throughout the rest of the Old Testament, there's different prophecies against Edom. But when this king comes, our king, the Lord Jesus, he will pronounce judgment on Edom, but on everyone else. Everyone else who rejected him. But the good news is, we're told that he will deliver everyone who receives him. Everyone who acknowledges his glory, his majesty, his sovereignty, his wisdom in all things, his plans, his purposes. He will deliver everyone who receives his promise. This morning, how do you end a phone book passage like this? Here's the question. Do you want to live life like Esau, or do you want to live like Jacob? Do you want to continue turning your back on the Lord and doing it your own way, shrugging your fist at him? You know, the desires of your heart, your wants, your longings, chasing after your dreams, your visions, your plans and purposes. That nagging desire just to have it your way. Or this morning, will you turn to the Lord Jesus? Will you live like Jacob, who after a lot of wrestling, finally understood the truth, finally turned to the Lord in faith. Faith in the promises that he received. Friends, don't be like Esau, rejecting the Lord's blessing. Maybe you're young here this morning. I'll even say this. Don't be like Esau, entering into a relationship with another person outside his covenantal community. Trust that he has the right person for you in regard to marriage. Don't be like Esau. Listen carefully. Dwelling outside the covenantal community. You just can't be a Christian and not do life with Christians. And there are too many who are going off outside of the space that God would have them dwell. Dwell within his community. That is this church, his church. Do life with one another. We have different community groups. My encouragement this morning is to get involved in the life of your brothers and sister. And don't be like Esau, who trusted in his own efforts to build a kingdom. You know, whatever you're trying to accumulate in your house, it's not gonna satisfy your deepest longings. I was coming out of the store this week with Mia, and she asked me, Dad, if you could have any car you want, what car would you want? And I'm like, I don't need a new car. Yeah, but if you could have any car you want, what kind of car would you? Honey, I like my car right now. It's a nice car. Yeah, but if you could, and I'm like, I really don't want another car. And I was talking to Christy about this afterwards. Like, I just, the Lord has been so good. Whereas when I was younger at her age, I would dream and imagine like this kind of car or that kind of car or this house or that. The Lord has been so good. And I have a house and it's already full of a lot of junk. Do I need any more? Like, I have become more functional over time. Just materialism, having more stuff, doesn't satisfy. What satisfies is the knowledge. Here's what satisfies, is the promises that the Lord has given me. You know, when I was experiencing all those health issues, it was just the promises that the Lord has given me. Any suffering, any struggle, any trial, any persecution, any questions, any frustrations, the stuff doesn't help. You know, Esau ends up going, has lots of kids, ends up having lots of prosperity, but he lives outside of the peace of God, the presence of God, the community of God. This morning, if you found yourself further away from the Lord than you ought to be, this morning, will you turn back to Him? Will you remember the promises fulfilled in the promised one? Will you remember the hope and confidence that we have because our Savior lives and our Savior reigns? Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word this morning. Lord, we thank You that we have Your word, that Your word was breathed out by You, and that all of it is able to teach us, Lord, to correct us, to warn us, to rebuke us. And so, Holy Spirit, I pray that even though this was a really long historical text, we would see the importance of its truth in this moment within our history. Lord, that it's always a choice of rejecting or receiving, that in Your kindness You're constantly reminding us of Your promises. We thank You for doing that once again today. I pray for my brothers and sisters this morning, and I pray that for them and for me, that You will pull our hearts back to You, that You will remind us once again of the beauty and the blessings and the glory of Your promises fulfilled in the promised one, our Savior, our Lord, Jesus Christ. For anyone here this morning who stumbled in and didn't know what they were getting themselves into, those who may have never turned to You before, those who may have been walking outside of Your space, walking apart from You, seeking life on their own terms, this morning, Holy Spirit, I pray in Your kindness that You would get into their face, that You would show them Your truth, that You would reveal to them, maybe for the first time, Your beauty, Your love for them, Your power, Lord, those promises, that you would assure them that they are true. Lord, may we be a church that exhibits the fruit of your promises. I just pray this as we conclude, that what we have received in your promises, that you would bear much fruit in those promises, that we would be a church that visibly loves you, visibly loves each other, and visibly works for the further proclamation of that good news. For your glory, for your name's sake, we pray these things in that name. And everybody said, Amen.